Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for writing our names in the book of life, that today we can call ourselves your sons. And not only sons, you called us friends. We thank you for this privilege, Father, Lord. As we look at your word, I pray that you speak to each one of us. Lord, I am not worthy of speaking your word, leave alone encouraging these brothers and sisters. I pray that you purify my words, and purify my mouth, and purify my mind as I speak. Speak through me and let your name be glorified today. In the most precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God willing, I'll be speaking on the fourth point that Brother Andrew shared, that retreat should, let me look at my notes, retreat should lead to conviction and repentance, and that we should have a time of examining ourselves and then really confessing to each other and confessing to God our own sins and be asking God for repentance. So before I start, I would like to share a chicken story, and God willing, I'll stop my session at the end. I'll share another chicken story. So after looking at Pastor Bruce and Muriel's household for a while, I decided to have chickens, and then later I bought a house with chickens and I started having chickens, and we had only one rooster. So I took Pastor Bruce kindly offered one rooster. That the rooster I had was getting old, so I took rooster from Pastor Bruce's house, Hempel's rooster, to my last name is Cartam's household. So as soon as Hempel's rooster came, it became probably the last in the pecking order. So the Cartam's rooster would not let the other rooster not even come near the hens. I felt so bad for the Hempel rooster, so what I had was an extra love for Hempel rooster. And at one point, I couldn't bear the Cartam rooster trying to attack the Hempel rooster all the time. I tied the Hempel rooster, the Cartam's rooster with a 50-long rope, so the Cartam's rooster can roam around and still be with the hens. And on one weekend, we visit Kenan Fellowship on weekends, and we spend our Saturday night mostly at Hempel's house, or Case and Joe and us. So one of the weekends we came on Saturday evening, and Sunday after the church we went back. We had no clue what happened that night. Hempel's rooster is attacking Cartam's rooster, and it gouged the Cartam's rooster's eye. And then we quickly took the Cartam's rooster and locked it up, and we only put out when it got healed up. But at least Cartam's roosters let Hempel's rooster stay in the backyard. But today the situation is the Hempel's rooster does not let the Cartam's rooster sit in our backyard. So he's always hiding somewhere we can't even see. I'm sharing that story because we can relate to a story in the Word of God. I'm talking about Saul, David, Uriah. Think about David having a lot of grace and love and favor from God, taking kingdom from Saul and giving it to David. And what did David do? Saul at least lost favor from God because he did not obey God's commandments. But what did David do? David not only, it's not about not obeying God, but he has killed, committed adultery, schemed, so many things he did that not only offended God, but his subjects, literally people whom he's supposed to take care of. He has schemed to let Uriah get killed so that his sin might not come out. Today, I look at Hempel's rooster as something which got a lot of love, care, and grace, you know, favor from me, so that, you know, maybe some of the culture of honor from Hempel's household got into this rooster. But it's not, it's just animalistic, so it did what it's supposed to do. But we are not like that. David is not supposed to be like that. And what happened to, what is wrong with David? And if David, who is called a man after God's own heart, a spirit-filled man, a discerning man, a man who has written so much of the Psalms and is a heroic figure in Judaism and Christianity, become like an animal. He literally become like the rooster that got, you know, so much favor and again started not attacking the other rooster. How can he become like an animal? And I heard recently few people say it's actually Bathsheba's problem. It's Bathsheba's sin. But God's word never points to Bathsheba as someone who has created trouble. It's David. It's only David's own problem. God's word did not blame her. Probably she has a problem, but at least God's word does not show us that she has a problem. And in fact, when Nathan came, he compared Bathsheba to sacrificial Eve lamb. That's what he compared to. So, and to David's credit, he owned up and never once blamed her. So it's not Bathsheba's trouble at all. It's David to own up, and he did. And if a man like David, who has sown victories like no one has ever seen in the history of the world, either before or after him, can sin like an animal, and if a man who has received God's favor and experienced God's spirit in him can sin, how much more you and I can sin very easily. I understand that today we have Holy Spirit, but that day, the rest of them didn't have Holy Spirit, but they would experience very heavy amount of Holy Spirit. So I want to talk, how do we stay alert? So if you look at David's story, I'll just read 2 Samuel chapter 11 from 1 to 5. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. I'm sorry, I told my friend that I'll be recording my session and I forgot I'll start right now. Oh, we're recording? Oh, great. She has the address. Yeah, and she might contact Esther if she gets lost. Sorry, let me read it again. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and the rest is the history. So I'll stop there. Now, what do we see here? For the first thing we see in David is he shirked his responsibility. He didn't take his responsibility that he needed to take. What was this responsibility? The time when kings go out to battle. He has won so many victories, and he's so confident of his army that the responsibility that God gave him, he did not fulfill, going out to battle. So he stayed home. He's not doing something he's supposed to do. And then what else he did? He rose from couch, he went, and he saw something, he desired it, and he took it. And then the cycle of fall happened, and we all know the consequences that David's rest of the family had to take from there on, and what happened to the kingdom of Israel. So if we look at God's word, or if you look at David's story, first of all, he neglected his duty as a king by remaining in Jerusalem rather than leading his army in the field. That's first thing he did. And then he spent his time in Jerusalem in idleness rather than productive activity. And Andrew told about, you know, what do we do at retreat? We didn't come to retreat here to sit in idleness. We had a purpose, and he put forth 5 points before us. Just like David, probably he needed time with God. That maybe that reason he stayed with Jerusalem. That might be, you know, a valid reason for him not to go to battle and stayed back in Jerusalem so he can spend time with God or pray before God. But that's not what he was doing. He was sitting in idleness. He has not been indulging in any productive activity. And then the thing happened is looking lustfully at Bathsheba. And that's not the end. He went ahead inquiring about Bathsheba. And then sending for Bathsheba, even after learning that she was married to Uriah. And then committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then impregnating her. The sexual activity is clearly evident. And the adultery is clearly evident. And then what he tried to do, his scheming, he tried to use Uriah to cover up his sin. And after that, it didn't work out. He murdered Uriah by proxy. And the most obvious thing would come, him being a king, was after that he failed to see his own sin when Nathan shared the parable about lamp. He was so blinded, he was so self-righteous, or he might be so complacent, that he failed to see himself in Nathan's story. So throughout all this, we see that David actually exhibited a contempt for God in the whole pattern of behavior. Even he sinned against people, but his primary offense was in all these events, the everything that happened one after the other, he basically did not recognize God and he sinned against God. And he was not grateful for all the gifts that God bestowed on him and already given him, and he might give even future that God said. And David had many opportunities to stop his downward spiral. One thing after the other we looked at now. But he did not. His behavior continued to fall down. And we do not expect a man after God's own heart to keep going from one step to another step down, down, down. Right? But the only positive aspect we see, and I think which is the great aspect, is when he was confronted, he owned up and he repented. Even though he faced the consequence. So, how does the progression of sin happen in David's case, and how does progression of sin happens in all of our case? We are not, you know, free from sin. If you look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And this is the cycle of sin. First, a sin begins with evil desire. In the case of David, he did not take his responsibility fully and fulfill his responsibility. And then he sat in idleness rather than doing any productive thing. Then it started. It began with an evil desire. It pulled his soul. It enticed him just looking at somebody naked. And I think most men can relate to it, and most of us probably have something of accountability to stay away from those situations. And then the evil desire, once it started, it conceived. Even how much our Christian conscience you have, now it gains the consent of the will. And then what happens? Then we start to act on that desire. That since it now the consent of the will has been gained. And then the sin is born. And sin has its own life. And no sin is an end to itself. It has to come to a full cycle. What is the full cycle? The sin grows. If we don't stop it at any point, just like David has different stops where he could have stopped, it keeps on growing. It keeps on growing. Until the end. What is that end? The sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, in this story, and when we read about here how the progression of sin in James 1, 14, 15, there are two enemies outside of us. One is the world. We already know the world is evil. And the second enemy is the devil. The devil is prowling around like a lion trying to attack us. But I'm not talking about these three enemies. There's an enemy that is inside of us. What is that enemy? The flesh. So I'm talking about the flesh here. And most of us are susceptible to it. And how do we help ourselves? How do we, you know, walk with God, not wavering to the left or right, on a path that He has set for us, desiring Him all the time, not the sin. So if we, most of the time, if we are not growing in Christ, then that means we are backsliding. And that happens for us in several moments of, several phases of life. For me, it is having two little children. It's just hard to spend more time with God. And that leads to another thing, that leads to another thing. And when I look back, I say, oh, a whole week has passed away, and I haven't spent a single moment on my knees seeking God. But how much time I spent on my phone? Probably at least 10 hours. And I look at myself and I see, oh, this is what my backsliding looks like right now. But God wants us to be growing, and God wants us to be effective for His kingdom. So if we keep backsliding like this, then what happens is the whole progression of James 1, chapter 14, 15, where the slowly desire starts and brings forth death. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Here in these verses, it basically gives us a solution for us not to backslide, not to be suddenly shocked by our own sinful behavior growing so much big and then bringing death. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see here that His very great promises can help us partake in His promise and in His divine nature by escaping and having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. I'm not going to talk about all these qualities. I just read these qualities. What these qualities will do? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they have to be yours, those qualities, and should be increasing. Then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in an effect, what it says is, if they're not increasing in our life, then we are basically not effective, not fruitful, which basically means we are backsliding, which can lead us to a sin that brings big death in our life. So we should be making every effort to add these qualities to our life. And the fruit of the Spirit should be evident, and the Holy Spirit working with our God the Father should be parting us these qualities with us as we seek Him, because most of these are not inherent to our flesh nature, but it is God who grants us by His supernaturally. And if you're backsliding, or if you're being complacent, and most of the times, like David, we could be complacent. I still struggle with it. At the age of 17, I got saved. I had a full intellectual understanding, and I started taking Bible studies. By the time 19, I started leading a church back in my university in India. And by the time I even hit 20, I got baptized and almost killed for getting baptized. I was arrested. And I'm on fire for God at the time. And And after that, God used me to bring others to Christ, not just in India, but you know, people from China, people from Iranians. And most times I think, well, God used me once, I should be good. You know, I can live off of my past victories all the time and not think about the present. Today I have my two precious little children whom I need to disciple and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If I'm complacent, I won't be thinking about that. If I'm complacent, I won't be thinking anymore growing the kingdom of God. But to everyone I meet, you know, be it Casey or be it Pastor Bruce, whom I can share hundreds of stories from 30 years of my life since I was born, but I don't have any story to share right now. Which basically means, once I was effective, but right now I'm not effective. Which basically means I'm backsliding. And it is the time for me to enter into sin. So I need to be careful to add all these qualities to my life right now, not to live off of my past. So one thing, the dangers of complacency is we live off of the past victories and we think it is okay. It is not. And if you are today here thinking that God has blessed me, yes, David is blessed by God more than any of us are blessed. But still he committed and we are susceptible to the bigger sins than him. And it hinders our prayer life. The complacency hinders our prayer life. Prayer is a humbling act. We give up control when we actually pray. And we show a fear of God. A genuine fear and reverence for God. So if we are not praying, basically that means we are already complacent. And you know, Andrew made a point talking about it should come from our heart. One of the 5 points. The praise and adoration and everything. And if it is not coming from our heart, then again we are complacent. We are only powerful and useful as our current prayer life. Because if you accomplish by ourselves anything, it's worth nothing. Elsewhere in the word, it talks about all our work will be burned up and only we will be saved. Only if God works through us, only that work will stand straight. So we are only powerful and useful as our current prayer life. So if you are complacent, I would say, at least I'm talking to myself right now saying, if I'm living off of my past victories and if my prayer life is minimal or non-existent, that means I'm complacent. That means I'm ending up in big sin. So we need to be careful about that. And how many times do we read about big Christian leaders who has, you know, 10,000 people congregation falling to sexual sin and it's all over the news? You know, the last time I stopped looking at it because it's so discouraging. Ravi Zacharias. Before. Sorry. I came to US in 2014 and everyone I met would point me to Ravi Zacharias, his apologetic ministry and everything. I don't know if he sinned or not, but after his death, his legacy is really, really bad. And it's just, I'm pointing to a big star in, or once was a star in Christian history, in recent history, but there are many people. And we probably look at them, how can this happen? And that happens because of this. If we are not really careful to add all these qualities to our life, if we're not really careful to examine ourselves, then the sin is easily happens. And if you don't stop it, it grows and grows and brings death, and the fall will be greater. So, okay, I think I'm on my time. So I'll focus on 2 passages today to help us, you know, to examine ourselves, to, you know, if there's any sin to repent. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a big passage, and I personally don't have so much knowledge and wisdom to share, but I'm just going to share a few snippets from this passage. One thing is, we need to make a proper use of time. There are other verses in the Word of God that actually points to this. I won't share all of them. So the first thing is making. I'll go periodically. The first verses we look at in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21 is, it is shameful of the things that they do in secret, but anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Many times when we do sin, or there is a sinful thought in us, and when that desire is enticing us, we keep it to ourselves because we do not want to look bad. And it is obvious for all of us if we examine ourselves. But the first thing is to bring it out in the light. And I don't mean standing here and sharing in the open, but it is helpful to, at least for those who are married, sharing it with your wife. Those who are not married, if you can't share with your wife for different reasons, you need to bring it to your brother or two brothers and confess it and ask for prayer. When you bring it to light, there is healing. You know, confess your sins to each other and be healed. It is important that we bring it to light so it won't go further anymore. And the next thing these verses say is, verse 16, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. So we need to be using proper use of time. Why? The days are evil. I get convicted multiple times on this, spending time on screen. There are probably 10 hours during the week which I'm on screen, which is definitely not useful. I'm browsing through Facebook Marketplace most of the time. No, there are opportunities that we get with kids, our own kids, and you know there are opportunities that I can get with my co-workers, and there are opportunities that when I'm outside with other parents. These are all opportunities I can make best use of my time to share the gospel. If not direct sharing of gospel, to be a light in their lives. So otherwise, the days are evil. God is going to come any time today. If you believe that, we need to be making good use of time. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we need to be discerning the will of the God at every moment. And following verses, I'm just going to summarize. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, what's a good outcome if you are filled with the Spirit? Yes. Thank you. It will point others towards Jesus. Before you even go specific examples like that, the good works will automatically overflow. That our life will easily point to Jesus. We will not seek glory for ourselves, or will not seek glory for our children. Just our life will be pointing directly towards Christ. And when people look at us, they automatically start glorifying God. So I'm reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. This goes in parallel with the Ephesians passage I read. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. It is easy to get complacent. So both these passages, the Ephesians passage and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, 6, are encouraging us, we are children of light, we are children of the day, so let us not be like people who are not saved. Let us not be like people who are in the darkness. Let us be awake. And if you look at the last two verses of verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians 5, it talks about the importance of addressing each other in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It does not mean I see Casey and start singing a song. It means that I am filled with gratitude for God in seeking you. I'm thankful that I see you. I'm happy that we are here and fellowshipping with you. You know, that attitude of thankfulness, the attitude of, you know, giving glory to God. Till last night when I'm actually doing study for this, I didn't understand. But in India, when people meet in church in my back home, we don't wish each other, hi, how are you? We always say, praise the Lord, brother so-and-so. And I never understood that because it was just a chore for me to say that thing. When I actually read this word, this makes sense to me that this is how we need to address each other. And along with addressing each other to have a need to praise the Lord, we need to have gratitude. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The posture of our heart should be always gratitude. And the next verse, I am very heavy on it. If you haven't understood anything of me expounding on this passage, which probably you did not, I want you to understand this very clearly. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I do not submit to my wife because I need to get better. I need to submit to my wife out of reference for Christ. I do not need to submit to Pastor Bruce Hempel because he's an elder. He is, and I should. But first and foremost, out of my reverence for Christ, I should submit to Bruce Hempel. I should submit to every brother and sister here. And the reason we should submit to each other is that gives that shows Christ, first of all, and that keeps us accountable in not falling into sin. Once we submit to each other, then that's the end of all the sin in our life, easily, because everything is exposed now. And we can easily be pointed and corrected right then and there, if we remain true to Christ. The next verse I want to talk, passage is Hebrews 10:22-25. I'll be very brief from here on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, I'm reading from verse 19, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. So the first thing we should do, not to backslide, not to have complacency in our heart. We should be drawing near to God all the time with pure heart. And he talks about in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it's basically with pure heart and with our bodies cleansed by Jesus' blood. That means as when we draw near to God, we have a pure conscience before God. That is how we need to be drawing near to God every day and every out. And there should be no hypocrisy in our hearts, because it is easier, just like how Brother Andrew said, come here, praise God, you know, be high, you know, experience that mountain, mountaintop experience, and then go out and not do anything, exactly to the reverse. Do sinful things that does not give glory to God. In fact, brings shame to God. So we should not have any hypocrisy in us, and we should be drawing close to God with full assurance. Faith in the future with God. We should have the faith that we have a future with God. It's not just for this life that we are living and seeking God, but we are living and seeking God for a life that is after this life. And that full assurance without hypocrisy, we need to be drawing near to God. And next one, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We need to be holding fast to the profession. That means you take God at his word. It is not easy to say God exists and in everything in the Bible is true, to just simply say to somebody and expect them to believe. But there is that element of faith that we all have today, which is not blind faith. We all know why we believe. Sometimes it's not explainable, but we all know why we believe. And we should hold fast to that proclamation. We should hold fast to that profession of faith that we have today. All the time. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and do good works. I want to point, important thing is, we should be involved in the business of stirring up each other, not to fight, but to love and do good works. It is parallel to verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. And watch over, we are watching over other people, other brothers and sisters, and we are giving continuous care. That is how we are stirring up brothers and sisters. And not neglecting to meet together, as is habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. So we should be meeting more often, which we are all doing, because there are people today in Christendom who call themselves Christians and leading mega churches. There's a church in New York City that my friend whom visited us recently went, can you guess the sermon time? Can anyone just take a guess? What is the time, the sermon time?
10 minutes.
20
minutes.
3 minutes. 3 minutes, literally. Wow. They have beautiful music. They have so much of stuff going on, but the sermon is only 3 minutes. This is how the spirit is dying in Christians. I want to say, you know, I understand I and Andrew probably go, I'm sorry for that, but, you know, it should not be 3 minute sermon. We should be encouraged to meet each other often. We should be looking for each other. We should be stirring up each other, doing more good works. And we should do so even more as the day is drawing near. And the church and these retreats, and any Christian gathering when we meet should never become a social gathering. One thing I became an accidental hypocrite when I came to, or accidental Pharisee when I came to America, because I went to a few churches in 2014 in Los Angeles, and when people gather together, all they talk about is football, basketball, food, and something else, maybe some concerts. And I got so offended by it. You are in church and I'm here new in America. Why are you not talking about something that relates to Christ or Christianity or how my life is doing, I'm doing in Christ? So our meetings and our gatherings should never become a social gatherings. So we talked about, I want to conclude here, we talked about David's sin, how a person like David can sin, we all can sin. And we talked about how sin can take the full cycle of life. It takes, you know, it conceives, it gives birth, it grows, and it leads to death. And we saw two passages how we can avoid backsliding or complacency so we don't end up committing big sin. So I want to share two verses. And this is a warning more so rather than an encouragement. Romans chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I know all of us agree, the sacrificial act of Jesus Christ on the cross saved us from eternal death. But still, the word of God clearly says, all of us have to give an account of ourselves to God. We can think we are saved and we don't need to do anything. We can think we can keep on backsliding and sin. But each and every account of our actions and of our words, we need to give account to God. And we need to be mindful of it. And at least for that sake, we should not backslide. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Again, we are all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, no matter whether you're a believer or not. You might have already escaped the eternal death, but you will be receiving your reward for what you have done in body, whether good or evil. So, we will have consequences for our sinful actions on here, but we'll have consequences there too when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we need to be careful not to slide. Now, my final chicken story. So this year, out of our greed, my greed, not my wife. My wife reprimanded me not to buy more chicks, so I bought 20 chicks this year. And at this point of time, I lost 11 chicks. And out of 11 chicks, I only found 2 dead bodies. I have no clue what happened to 9 chicks. They are actually fully grown chickens, but 20 or 21 months. So we fell sick and we didn't give so much attention to the lost chicks. But the other day, we have a swing set in our backyard. My son, Nathan, he's 21 months now. He went on the swing set. There's a monkey bar. And he looked over the neighbor's property. 2 of our chicks were there grazing in the next backyard. Then it dawned on me that probably those 9 chicks went over to the next neighbor's backyard and either probably not returned back, or something caught them there and eaten. So I want to share that because today we can, you know, be believers and escape the eternal death, think we can escape the eternal death, and think our sins don't have any consequences. But I want you to think twice. Because as long as you stay in your backyard, I'm talking about my chickens, the boundary that you're given for them, they're safe. They have their master to protect them, that is me. And just like you, we, as long as we obey God's word, as long as we stay in his confinement of what he has given us, we will be protected by him and we are in his favor. The moment we get out, the master has already given ourselves to the master of this world. Are we ourselves willingly give ourselves? The chickens escaped, we are escaping to the realm of the devil. Now what happens, we don't know. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So let's not jump over the fence. Let's stay inside. Let's not backslide. Thank you.